morning. Am I on? Can you hear me? Awesome. All right. Well, it's really a blessing to have Brad and Lisa here and the ministry that they have, to be able to go out to, or not to go out, to actually have the world come to them, which is really the blessing that we have living here, right? We have so many people, so many nations coming here from all over the world, and so we don't even have to go out there, except we just go out there, right? Out where we are. So what a blessing it is that the Lord gives them the opportunity to reach out to Muslims in the San Diego area. Well, this weekend is also Veterans Weekend. And so would you join me as we pray and we honor those who the Lord has put in our midst to serve our country and to serve us. Father, we come to you this morning and we are just so grateful for the way that you have blessed us with this country that allows us so many freedoms. And we know that those freedoms do not come without a cost. And we are just so thankful for those who are willing to sacrifice so much, even their very lives, ultimately so that we have the privilege of living in safety, the privilege of serving you with the freedom that we have. And so we honor them this morning. We thank you for them. And we pray that you'll continue to help us as a nation, Lord. We pray that in spite of the fact that we know the evil that is around us, we know the culture that seems to be moving away from the truths of your holy word. Lord, we, as your believers, Lord, we want to continue to be faithful. And we want to be those who are a light in your community that can have an impact and have an impact especially on this nation. And so we lift up these veterans to you. We thank you for them. We honor them this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, we're going to see a truth about a man and about a nation that many of us have heard before, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work inside of each one of us here, that we would have open hearts, that we would have open minds to consider what you're telling us today, not just about these people, but about you, about who you are, and how that should affect us. And so we look forward to seeing what you're going to do this morning through the power of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure that you've all heard the phrase before, everyone deserves a second chance, right? You believe that? I don't. I think that's an absolutely false statement. I think actually what's true is that no one deserves a second chance. And that's actually what we see throughout the scriptures. It started right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. You remember they had one shot and they blew it. And they were kicked out of the garden, weren't they? They didn't get a second chance. When we go to the book of James, he says it in this way. He says, if you stumble in just one point, you're guilty of, what does it say? All. Wow, isn't that interesting? You see, second chances aren't deserved, but sometimes they're granted. And that's where we pick up the story of Jonah that we started last week. Last week, Joe gave us half of the story. If you don't know me, I'm the older version of Joe, the gray version of Joe. And so today, we're going to do a quick review. And we're going to finish the story, and we're going to do it from three perspectives. And if you look in the handout that I gave you in your bulletin, There's three sections. There's a bunch of blanks that are divided up into three sections that are corresponding to these three perspectives. And you can see on the slide, the first fill-ins for the blanks, the first three sections. And so as we move through this story chronologically, you can take notes accordingly in those areas of those perspectives. And I'm not going to tell you where what to write and what goes where, so you're going to have to pay attention. Is that okay? All right. So let's start at the very beginning, where Joe started last week, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, "The word of the Lord," which really means Yahweh, "came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Well, we see all three perspectives in these few verses. First of all, we see a talk about Nineveh. And Nineveh was an old city that was built by a man named Nimrod all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. And you can see in slide number 3 where it's located on the map. It might be a little small, but you can see a circle around Nineveh, which is the modern-day Mosul, which is where ISIS had been a stronghold there for about 3 years and was kicked out just a few weeks ago. And so that's where Nineveh was. Now the Ninevites, they were a very wicked and a very violent people. And they were deserving of nothing but God's wrath and his judgment. And their wickedness is described here in the same sense that it was described in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah, who you will remember, God wiped them off the face of the earth. And then we have God, or Yahweh, on the other hand, and he had shown incredible patience with Nineveh, with these Ninevites, and long-suffering for literally thousands of years. And now he instructs Jonah to be the messenger of judgment. Well, Jonah, we saw last week, he was the prophet who lived during the time of Jeroboam II, slide number 4 coming up here. And you can see that he lived during the period of around between 770 and 760 BC. And he lived during a time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You remember it was Israel in the north. Next slide, please. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And he was a prophet to Israel, who was in the north. And Israel had how many good kings? No good kings. Zero good kings. Very wicked place to live, especially during the time of Jonah. And of course, we know that Jonah was an obedient prophet or a disobedient prophet last week. He was disobedient. Exactly. He ran away from God and from the assignment that God had gave him. Now, how did that work out for Jonah? Not so good, right? We remember what happened. And we'll find out shortly that Jonah was actually trying to thwart God's purpose. He wasn't just running away. He was trying to stop God from doing what he said he was going to do. And he did that by getting on a boat to try to get as far away as possible. And you know the story. God had other plans, right? He caused a massive storm. He scared a bunch of sailors to death. He got them to throw Jonah overboard. And he appointed a huge, what? Fish to swallow Jonah that somehow kept him alive for 3 days and 3 nights. Crazy stuff, isn't it? But it's true. So I was just talking to somebody earlier that they were talking to somebody else who said, oh, that's not a true story. It is a true story. It really happened that way. During this time, God even orchestrated all of this to reveal himself to these idolatrous sailors. And they ended up worshiping him and giving him glory. But let's think about this. What about Jonah? What did Jonah deserve? Did he deserve a second chance? No, he didn't deserve a second chance. What did he deserve? He deserved to die. I mean, that's what he thought was going to happen, right? He got thrown overboard in the Mediterranean. Anybody ever been in the Mediterranean, by the way? It's a big place. And you get thrown overboard, it's not looking so good. So he deserved to die. He probably thought he was going to die, but he didn't die. Instead, he prayed while he was in the fish, and he received mercy. Well, in spite of Jonah's disobedience, God allows him to live. And then Joe ended last week, and he told us about Jonah, and he was spit up on the shores of Malibu at the beach. He didn't really say that. But all this leads to the conclusion of the story, which is where we're going to go today. So, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So the Lord did give Jonah a second chance. A second chance to fulfill his duty. Now, did Jonah deserve a second chance? No, he didn't deserve a second chance. God chose to have mercy on his prophet who was disobedient. Okay, that's a key point that you got to think about and remember for future. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Well, this is kind of cool, because when Jonah is finally given a second chance, what does he do? He obeys, and he goes to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was not exactly a short journey. I give you another slide there that kind of shows where Jonah went from, and it would have been about 500 or 550 miles, which was about the distance of San Diego to San Francisco. So you can imagine if you're walking from San Diego to San Francisco. It's not exactly a short trip, is it? Now, he probably did it in a caravan, and you might say, Randy, well, how do you know he was in a caravan? Well, that's because Don told me that Fords hadn't been invented yet, so it must have been in a caravan, okay? But seriously, though, he arrives there faithfully, and he proclaims this message of judgment. And that's kind of a key point, too. The message that he had, that he was giving to the Ninevites, was a message of judgment. And the 3 days were probably the 3 days that it took him to go all throughout the city to preach that message. Now, keep in mind what Nineveh was like. It would have been a very impressive, but also probably a very frightening city to go to. Remember, the Assyrians, they were very violent. They were known for being merciless. The terrorists that we have been experiencing in the news seemingly every week would have felt very at home in the city of Nineveh. There were probably many of them there. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 calls the city of bloodshed. But it was also a very well-protected city. Archaeologists have estimated that the height of the walls that surrounded the city were 150 feet high, and it was overshadowed by literally hundreds of watchtowers around it. And so you could imagine that the Ninevites felt extremely secure living in that city. And this is the city that Jonah walks through, probably by himself, and he's exclaiming, 40 days and the city's going to be overthrown. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of impressed with Jonah, with the courage that it would have taken him to go into that city with the message that he had. And we don't know if Jonah spoke only those words or if he elaborated and said more. And we don't know if he stopped to answer questions, if people were engaging him, that sort of thing. You could imagine that that possibly would have been the case. But just stop and think, if you were the one who was sent to that city, what would you have felt like knowing that you're telling these people who are ruthless and violent that they're going to be judged and killed? Anybody want to sign up for that job? I didn't think so. What would be the equivalent place today? Maybe Moscow or North Korea or Tehran, someplace like that, that we would be going to? Well, what happens next is, in my mind, nothing short of astounding. Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Wow. They didn't just believe the message. It says they believed in the God of the message. Their belief wasn't just an intellectual belief, but it was a belief that moved them to do something, moved them to action, to fast, to wear sackcloth. Anybody ever worn sackcloth? Think of your most uncomfortable clothes that you have in your closet, and sackcloth is 100 times more uncomfortable than that. So why would you do that? Because you're showing a humility. You're debasing yourself. And that's what they were doing. And this was only the first day that he's walking around, that this is happening. The revival kept on spreading. Look at verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him. Picture this. The king, taking off his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. This is the king. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. What do you think about that when you hear that? Does that seem like it's unbelievable to you? That this wicked nation can just hear this message of judgment, and all of a sudden they are the poster children for what repentance looks like? Crazy. Well, what just happened? Think about it. The whole city, the king included, they believed in God and what he said was going to happen. They repented humbly with their actions, sackcloth and fasting. They called on God for mercy, and they turned from their wickedness. And they did that not even knowing whether or not it was going to do any good. And personally, I don't even think Jonah mentioned the possibility that God might not judge them. Question, was it too late for Nineveh? Let's look at verse 10. To me, one of the most hopeful verses in the Bible. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God, what does yours say? Relented concerning the calamity, which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Wow. They dodged a bullet, didn't they? They deserved what Jonah was saying to them. But God saw them humble themselves, believe and repent, and he relented. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this. I mean, this is a familiar story to us, isn't it? Most of you probably in here have read this story and heard this story. I mean, we teach it to the children in Sunday school all the time, right? This is one of the famous stories. So it's a very familiar story. So we hear these things, and I think oftentimes, like familiar scriptures, we hear them, and they kind of just go right over our head. Oh, I know that. But I want you to think about this with me. Wait a minute. Think about these Ninevites. These people were despicable. Think about some of the people who have done despicable things in the United States lately. Last Sunday, right? Last Sunday, somebody going into a church and just shooting the place up. As well as the other terrorist activities that we have heard about recently. What about if that guy repented? Would you be excited for that? If God chose to forgive him? I mean, that's not the situation. The guy killed himself. I'm just speculating here with you a little bit. But I'm trying to get you to think that that's what these Ninevites were like. These were evil people. Who knows what kind of acts of horrific violence they had been involved with for centuries. And certainly they had done things to the Israelites as well. So what kind of a God would actually show compassion and mercy to people who are so wicked? Isn't that a legitimate question? Is it a question that maybe is in our minds from time to time? Here's a question for you. Did the Ninevites deserve this? Did they deserve God's mercy? Answer? No, they did not. So how did they obtain it? One simple way. They believed in him and they repented. They didn't deserve it, but they got it because God gave it to them because of his compassion. Does that sound like a familiar formula of God's grace that we talk about all the time today? And so the book concludes, Jonah chapter 3, verse 11, which reads, "And Jonah was happy for the Ninevites and was exceedingly glad that God had sent him on this mission." Is that in your Bible? It's not in my Bible either. There is no Jonah 3, verse 11. There's only a Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, which says this, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Wow. I want you to take a minute to the person right next to you, and I want you to just talk for like 60 seconds. Why is Jonah angry? Okay, go, talk to each other. Okay. Does it surprise you at all that Jonah is angry? Okay, I think that's an honest thing to say. I mean, obviously, you've probably read the story many times, so you knew it was coming. But, I mean, just when you think about what happened, come on. This could have been, when we look at the numbers of people we're talking about, this could have been the greatest revival in history. And Jonah's angry about it. We're not told how he knows, but Jonah clearly knows that God is relenting. Maybe God told him. Maybe he waited 40 days and he saw that the judgment wasn't happening, and so he realized it wasn't going to. Somehow he just knows that the judgment is not going to take place, and it says he's greatly displeased. It's kind of ironic that it says that he was greatly displeased, because if you think about the book, we also learned that there's a great city, there's a great wind, there's a great storm, there's great fear, there's a great fish, there's great men, and now there's great anger. And Jonah's the one who's angry. Why is he angry? Maybe you had the right answer when you were talking to your neighbor. But let's look at what it says in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." Did you see that? Remember what I told you before? He was trying to actually thwart what God called him to do. And he thought he could if he just left. "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." What is going on here with Jonah's perspective? Well, I think there's two things that we see that's going on with Jonah's perspective that maybe we can relate a little bit to. First of all, he thinks that he's better than the Ninevites. He really does. He thinks he's better than them. Have you ever thought you're better than somebody else? I mean, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I think I'm better than you. No, I mean, you don't say that to yourself out loud because it doesn't sound so good, but we act like that sometimes, don't we? That we think we're better than someone because they're doing stuff that we wouldn't do. And so we're kind of self-righteous, and that's what's Jonah's problem now. And worse than that, I think, and we're going to see this more clearly in a minute, Jonah does not care about the Ninevites. He doesn't care about them. He thinks he's better than them, and he doesn't care about them. Now, what's so interesting about this is that he knows God's character very clearly, doesn't he? He just quoted to God, almost verbatim, from Exodus chapter 34, where God told those things about himself to Moses. And so it's interesting because Jonah knows God's character theologically, but he doesn't like the application of it. He doesn't like the application of it. He doesn't think the Ninevites deserve God's mercy. And they don't. So here's the issue with Jonah's perspective and maybe what we struggle with too. Think about this. Jonah had just experienced God's mercy in his own life. Remember, he was the one who was disobedient and tried to thwart God's plan. And so in spite of his disobedience, God let him live. But probably, think about this, what's going on in his mind? He thinks that his sin is minor. It's really not that bad. What he did, not like what the Ninevites have done. And he's completely underestimating God's concern for people. Isn't that an amazing thing? God actually cares for people, even wicked people. Wow. So Jonah's perspective is skewed, right? Just kill me. Just kill me. Think about how flip-floppy he is on this. Just a few verses ago, he's in the belly of the fish, and he says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, God." And now, that attitude's gone. Now he just wants God to kill him. And this is kind of what happens when our focus is on ourselves. And we focus on ourselves and we have these pity parties, and sometimes we say stupid things, unreasonable things, because we're thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about how amazing God is. That He would even not just wipe us out at any moment. But God is so patient with Jonah. Look at verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Think about it. That's a pretty merciful thing that He just asked him the question. He doesn't strike him dead, which He could do. He doesn't strike him dead for his bad attitude or for his whining that's going on. Instead, He's trying to teach him. And so He asks him a very important question. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Think about it. If that would be a question we could ask ourselves a lot when we're angry. Do we have a good reason to be angry? And Jonah's answer to the question, you know what his answer is? Look at the hand, God. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Silence. He doesn't say anything. Well, God is about to turn the tables on him because He still wants him to learn. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. What was he waiting for? We don't know. It doesn't say what he's waiting for, but isn't it interesting that he goes out of the city? He doesn't want to have anything to do with the Ninevites who have just repented and come to faith in God. He doesn't want anything to do with those people now. So he goes out of the city and he's watching. Maybe he's thinking that God's going to change his mind and he's going to destroy him. We don't know. It doesn't say. But he just sits there and he's waiting. Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Do you know that word, extremely happy? That's the same word, great, that we've just seen all over the place in Jonah. He's greatly happy about the plant. How fickle we are, right? I mean, let's not just blame Jonah here. How fickle we are. He's really upset one minute, then just one little comfort thing, and now he's happy again. Really happy, actually. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. You guys ever heard the term, the early bird gets the worm? Well, the bird was sleeping in this morning, right? Because the worm was going to town on that plant. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And look at this. And begged with all his soul to die. Do you see what's happening to Jonah? How his perspective is just way off. He's all over the map. Saying, quote, death is better to me than life. He wanted to die, then he was extremely happy about the plant, now he wants to die again. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Now he answers, I have good reason. Even to death. Well, Jonah's not in a good place, is he? And let's be honest, sometimes we're not in a good place either, are we? Because we're looking at ourselves, and we're not looking at ourselves or God correctly. You know what's interesting here? We see God's sovereignty all over this book. First, God shows that He has power over the sea, He has power over the sailors, He has power over the fishes, and He shows this to make sure that His message is delivered. But then next, we see God's power over plants, power over the weather, power over insects, and he does this to make sure that his message is understood. God's sovereignty is amazing. God is amazing. And Jonah is God's target in all of this. He remains stubborn, as we're seeing. He remains angry, and he remains unreasonable. Has that ever been us? But let's cut him a little bit of slack, because let's think about it. It's kind of hot out there. It's like being in Palm Springs in July. That's where he's at, right? So we can understand. And God is so patient. He's so patient. Because he asks him, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Jonah, seriously? The plant? So he has Jonah right where he wants him. He's about ready to teach Jonah a lesson. Watch this. He's going to teach him a lesson by showing him the lesser to the greater. Verse 10, he says this, "Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant," which is what, the lesser or the greater? The lesser, "for which you did not work and you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." So what is he saying to Jonah? He's saying, Jonah, you cared deeply and inappropriately about something that you had little invested in, something that had little value. In other words, he's saying, look, this is all about you, Jonah, isn't it? Isn't that what you're really saying? It's all about you. Jonah, if you're so concerned about something that's trivial, then, verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? That's the greater. God goes from the lesser to the greater, and he says, Jonah, I want you to understand what we're talking about here. Here's what we're talking about, Jonah. You care more about a plant than you care about 120,000 lost people. They're wicked, but they're lost. And oh, by the way, Jonah, so are you, wicked. So, verse 12 says, "And Jonah said, I finally get it, Lord, I get it." Don't be telling Paul that I was adding things to the scriptures, okay? No, there's no verse 12. The book simply ends with God's question to Jonah. Just ends with the question. Why does it end that way? I think it's for two reasons that it ends that way. One, the first thing is, I think Jonah really did get it. And the reason I think he got it, because I can't see Jonah telling this story about himself in this way if he didn't ultimately understand. I think we have the story of Jonah because he did understand. He did finally realize what God was trying to help him see. But secondly, and I think more important than what Jonah learned in this thing, is I believe the question was left unanswered because he wants the reader to answer the question for himself. And that's why I left some blanks on your handout. So if you look at your handout again, we'll kind of close our time by really trying to figure out, well, what is this message all about, and how ultimately does it relate to us? You see, I don't think the message was mainly for Jonah. Certainly we see that it was a message for Jonah, but I think it was ultimately, originally, for the people of Israel. Because see, at this time, Israel was also very, very evil. And they wrongly thought that they were better and that they deserved God's favor and exclusive blessing. That's what Israel thought. And they had forsaken the Lord. And they had forgotten what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Great little verse in Deuteronomy. When Moses is talking to the Israelites, where they're about ready to go into the promised land, and he says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding." Okay, so you see, he's trying to say, look, you are being given these laws because it is going to help you to live in a very understanding and wise way. And so I'm expecting you're going to do that when you get in the land. But look, here's the next part that's key. In the sight of the peoples. Who are the peoples? The surrounding nations. See, they were supposed to live a certain way according to God's law so that the surrounding nations would see them, and then they would say, it says, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? The surrounding nations were supposed to see the greatness of God in the Israelites through their obedience. But instead, Israel had abandoned their Lord, and they had looked down their nose with contempt on the other nations. See, Israel didn't deserve God's compassion or his favor any more than the other nations deserved it. We saw this in the New Testament. Jesus even rebukes the Pharisees about this specific event in Matthew 12, verse 41. Jesus says this, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it." Why? "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, you Pharisees and you people in this generation who are hearing me, the Son of God, preach, and you're rejecting me, do you realize that the Ninevites who repented are going to stand up and they're going to look down at you in the judgment because you didn't repent? The message is, the story is, everyone is undeserving, everyone needs to repent, and God's message or his mercy is available to all, to everyone. But sadly, neither Israel nor the Pharisees heeded the message, and so God sent Israel into captivity at the hands of the Ninevites, kind of ironically, about 40 years later. Neither did, by the way, future generations of Ninevites learn from the compassion that their ancestors had received from God. Because within 150 years of this, Nineveh had gone back to their wicked ways, and this time God declares a judgment through the prophet Nahum, who, by the way, let's see here, the book of Jonah has 48 verses. The book of Nahum has 47 verses all about judgment coming down on Nineveh. And this time, there was no repenting of Nineveh, and there was no relenting. And so, Nineveh was literally wiped off the face of the earth. So much were they wiped off the face of the earth that their existence wasn't even known to be true until the 1800s. The Assyrian Empire and the city of Nineveh wasn't even known to be in existence. People thought it was just a fairy tale until the 1800s, when it was finally, the archaeological digs unearthed the city and the Assyrian Empire. So God did judge them ultimately because they did not repent in future generations. Because in Exodus 34, when it talks about God's compassion, Right after it talks about his compassion and his slowness to anger, it also says that he will not declare the guilt, or the guilty will not go unpunished. The guilty will not go unpunished. So the message was for Jonah, and it was for Israel, and for the nations, and ultimately for us. What does this mean for us today, for those of us who know Jesus Christ? Real quickly. Next slide. We are not Israel, but if we know Jesus Christ, then we are the church of God. Amen? And like Jonah, we are also undeserving of God's compassion and his mercy. But like Israel, he wants us to spread his message to a lost world. Unlike Jonah, our message is not just a message of judgment. Our message is a message of judgment and potential for mercy. It's called the gospel. It includes judgment, but it also includes hope. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? Because of what he did on the cross, we can and we must tell people that there is an opportunity for eternal life and forgiveness of their sins. That's available. But it's only available if they, like the Ninevites, choose to do what? Repent and believe. So let's not us, like Jonah, be uncaring or unwilling to offer the gospel to the lost. Are we going to be obedient, Jonah, or disobedient, Jonah? Let me give you a practical challenge. In your bulletin, there's a little handout that looks like this. And it says, 100 reasons and ways to use gospel tracts. This is something that Breaking Ground in the high school or the youth ministry has been using. We've been using tracts. We've been going out on different days of the week and just giving them out to anybody and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Interesting quote on the back of this I just want to read to you from Spurgeon. He says, when preaching and private talk are not available, you need to have a tract ready. Get good striking tracts or none at all. A touching gospel tract may be the seed of eternal life. Therefore, do not go out without your tracts. Good challenge, huh? Let each one of us, if we have done nothing for Christ, begin to do something now. The distribution of tracts is the first thing. Charles Spurgeon. We're going to have tracts available for you to either purchase, or if you can't afford them, we'll give them away. On the back side of your handout that I gave you, there's discussion questions. Question 11 has two websites on it that you can go to, and they have literally probably hundreds and hundreds of different kinds of tracts that you can buy, that you can literally just go up to someone and say, here. The girls over there, how many tracts did you give away on Friday? Huh? How many tracts did you give away on Friday? Huh? 47. Okay. All right. So there you go. There's the challenge. Anybody can give more than 47 away this week? Okay. We can do it. Why? Because people are lost. Amen. People are lost, and we have the message of hope for them. And it doesn't matter if they're wicked and they don't deserve it, because either do we. So the question for us is, are we more concerned about a plant than we are about lost people? Are we more concerned about our comfort than lost people? What was Jesus more concerned with? Lost people. Well, what if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ? What do I mean by that? If you've never repented of your sin and believed in him, if you have not done that, then it's quite stark what the Bible says. The Bible says you're already dead in your sins. You're already dead in your sins, and you're destined for God's wrath. And God will not leave your sins unpunished. So you have a choice. You can either pay for them yourself, or you can believe in what Jesus did on the cross, and when you die, your sins are paid for you by Him. Hebrews 9:28 says, it is appointed for men, what? Once to die, then comes judgment. Nineveh had 40 days to live. How long do you have? Are you going to be like the Ninevites in Jonah's day or the Ninevites in Nahum's day? Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. So please don't leave this place without talking to someone about it. Finally, I want to give you five quick things that we learn about God in all of this. And I'm just going to say them really quick. You know them. He is compassionate to the undeserving. That's who God is. He is patient with the disobedient and the wicked. He is sovereign in His divine plan and over all of His creation. He's the punisher of the wicked. And yet, He will most certainly relent if people repent and believe in His Son. So no matter who you are, I pray that the character of God that we see in Jonah will be the basis for what you do when you leave this place today. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that's in it, that challenges us, that helps us to see a right perspective of what's going on in this world, see a good perspective of who You are and who we are and how we should live and respond to other people. May this message be a message that doesn't leave us, but would Your Holy Spirit use it to teach us and instruct us and make us faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.